I must say that Richard is a very hard act to follow, isn't it? I don't know why I still want to keep laughing. First of all, let me say thank you for that very warm welcome. I have played golf already, and that is why I'm staggering up here today. And yes, it is true, I am going to play tennis later. As a matter of fact, I must see if I can clear my mind as to what I'm here for. We are having something, aren't we? Yes. All right. Why don't I pray before I teach the Bible and see if that can get me on an even keel? I think it probably will. Heavenly Father, please help me to teach the Bible properly now. Please speak to us out of your word. And please give us the desire to be obedient to you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Temptations are always unpleasant whenever they come, aren't they, in whatever form. And if you're like me, but sometimes I'm at my prayers, you'd think you'd be fairly immune at your prayers, wouldn't you? I'm at my prayers. There flashes across my mind the most appalling thought. I wish it wasn't like that, but it often is. And it needs to be dealt with for what it is, and I need to get on and keep doing what I'm at. The Lord Jesus, it says in the Bible, was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And consequently, he knows what it's like to be in the situation that we are often in. And the New Testament lesson that was read to us from Matthew 4 tells us about the temptations of the Lord Jesus in the desert. And it gives us a great insight into the nature of his battle with Satan and the methods he used in dealing with those temptations which the devil brought to him. I want to concentrate our minds on these as we start out in a week of missioning together. What will it be like? What will our temptations be like? Let me say right at the very outset, the temptation has got nothing to do with your spiritual state or mine. Will you notice it says of the Lord Jesus that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was a direct work of the Spirit of God. Had nothing to do with his disobedience, for there was no disobedience. And Luke, to underscore it, says, Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit. So it had nothing to do with his spiritual state. The nature of the temptation is to doubt his God-given role and to doubt the methods he is to employ in that God-given role. Let me say that again. The temptation is to doubt his God-given role, and then secondly, to doubt the God-given method that he is to engage in this purpose. Have a look at verse 3. If you really are the Son of God. This is reiterated again in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel. Verse 3, if you really are the Son of God. Verse 6, if you are the Son of God. Now, as was already pointed out to us, the context of this, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And you'll remember what happened. The heavens were opened. The Spirit, in the form of a dove, came down and lighted upon him. And the voice from heaven, God's voice, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The voice of God affirms that Jesus is God's King, God's Messiah. And he tells us the way in which that King is going to reign, the way in which he's going to get his work done. Any Jew standing by, and certainly the Lord Jesus, could not have failed to recognize the two quotes from the Old Testament which were put together in the voice of God. The first one comes from Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. Everybody in Israel knew Psalm 2. It was the great psalm about God's king. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, God says to his king, and I will give the nations for your inheritance. And the voice from heaven said, you are the one I was speaking about in Psalm 2, and nobody would have missed it. The second one comes from Isaiah 42 and is about the servant of God. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. And it was a shorthand way of saying, the voice from heaven, it was a shorthand way of saying, you are Messiah, and the way you will be Messiah is by the servant who suffers and bears away the sin of the world. For by the time we get to Isaiah 53, this servant in whom God delights, this servant in whom God delights is the one who is wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the one of whom it is said, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. The voice from heaven declares, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now I don't want to at this stage go into whether Jesus knew this before this moment, but we know that he knew from this moment on with crystal clarity that he was God's king, and that the way he would save his people was by bearing away the sin of the world. Now it's very important to grasp that, because the temptations are all geared into that direction. See how they go. If you really are the Son of God, it's almost like Genesis 3 all over again, isn't it? Has God said? See, he's just heard the voice of God declare that he is the Son of God. If you really are the Son of God, and if you are going to bear the sin of the world, that is a very big responsibility. You'd be wise to make sure you heard the words rightly, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be a good idea for you just to be sure for yourself? Be good to get that clear before we do anything foolish. You are hungry, aren't you? Change the rocks into bread, and you'll be sure. No, he says, that's not God's way. It is not God's way. How does he know that? He knows it, of course, by reading the Bible. That's how he knows it's not God's way. He doesn't need a magic word coming. He doesn't need a voice from heaven. He doesn't need an angel to blast on the trumpet. He knows it as clearly as a bell. He says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by trusting God, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, no, it is not God's way. I heard the voice. I know the word. God is a thoroughly trustworthy person. Ah, but on the other hand, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God, there is a marvellous way you could show yourself to all Israel in a great feast day from the top of the temple, in a great display of power and miracle. Throw yourself down. And then he quotes him Psalm 91. Sounds feasible, doesn't it? What is he really saying here? He's saying, you can be king all right. There's no real need to die. There's no real need of the cross. Israel could recognize you at a glance if you threw yourself down from the temple. For God is pledged to protect you. the Messiah by all means. No, no, by this means. With a display of power, Jesus said, no, 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 this is not God's way. This is not God's way. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation is a straight, plain, frontal attack. A plain, straight, frontal attack. There's no subtlety here at all. He says, there is no need for you to bear the sin of the world. There is another way. In a moment of time, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He says, bow down and worship me, and I will give them all to you. Do you remember Psalm 2? You are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance. He says, I will give the nations for your inheritance. It's the most appalling blasphemy from the devil. He says, I will do what the Father has promised to do by an alternative route. If you just imagine all the kingdoms of the world and its splendor. I remember the very first time I came to London. I did all the tourist things. I'm a born tourist. I love it. Went to the Tower, got in that long queue to see the jewels. Never seen anything like that diamond and the scepter of you. It's the biggest thing I've ever seen. Well, it's not the biggest thing I've ever seen. It's the biggest diamond I've ever seen. A lady in the queue behind me, she echoed my entire thoughts. She said, I sure would like to have a sliver off that diamond. I mean, it's just in the whole of the world. He showed him in a flash all the kingdoms of the world, all its power, all its wealth, all its glory. And did he not want all the kingdoms of the world? Did he not long that they would bow the knee to Messiah, God's King? And had he not been promised them, bow down and worship me. I said, this is not God's way. This is not God's way. Away from me, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. By the way, this temptation seems to me to keep reoccurring the whole of the way through the Gospels. Do you remember at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus says, who do men say that the Son of Man is? Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Jesus says to the disciples. Peter, as quick as a flash, you are Christ, Messiah, Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And he goes on from that moment onwards, the Lord Jesus, to teach them that he must go up to Jerusalem, that he must be given into the hands of the Gentiles, scourged, crucified, killed, and rise again from the dead. Peter is horrified. He said, Lord, God forbid, this will never happen to you. You remember those stinging words of the Lord Jesus? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me. See, it's the same temptation. No cross. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? What is the real burning issue? The sweat came like great drops of blood, and in his agonizing cry of prayer, he says, Father, that this cup might be removed from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Here is the temptation yet again, and he is at prayer so that he will not succumb to it. Then right at the end, on the cross. Have you ever thought about this? Here is the Lord Jesus now nailed to the cross. We're very close to the end. He's almost accomplished the great purpose for which he had come into the world. The leaders of Israel say, come down now, and we will put our trust in you. You ever thought of the terrific temptation? Did he not long that the leaders of Israel would put their trust in him? How he grieved over God's people who would not recognize him. Come down now, and we will put our trust in you. Get away from me, Satan, he says. It is written, worship the Lord your God only. Dear brothers and sisters, he would not and he did not deflect away from his God-given task, which was to die and take the punishment that my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world deserved. And because of that, you and I can be saved today. You and I can stand in the presence of God as if we'd never sinned. Because of his death, you and I can come boldly into the presence of God and cry, Father, my Father. His work is saving people. And to him, nothing was more important. He is not deflected from it, although the temptations are very severe. And whatever you do today, before you leave the building, thank God that he did not succumb to these temptations. For where would we be? Where would we be now if he had not been resolute right through to the end? God's Messiah, accomplishing God's purposes in God's way, that you and I might know him and be found in him. Well, I'm just about done. What's it got to do with us today? Why have I chosen to begin on this note? It's a solemn note, isn't it? Why have I picked it? Can I say that I want to say today that you and I must not be deflected from our prime work? For our prime work is exactly the same as his. Satan has no joy in the work of the Lord Jesus. Hard battle it was, again and again and again and again. Yet there was no joy for him there. And the focus of that temptation is now with us. We must not be deflected from our prime work of leading men and women to Christ. This is the job of the people of God. And it is a happy and a joyous job. Of the Lord Jesus it was said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You and I must not be deflected from it, but you can be absolutely sure that we'll be under temptation to do it. Absolutely certain. We'll be under temptation to use our position and standing before God for our own purpose and not for others. As if it were to acquiesce in the fact that we belong to God and keep it to ourselves. We'll be tempted to say, if only John Chapman was more impressive. Well, that's a lost cause. If only he could pull off some miracle and give the show a bit of a boost along. Can I tell you all you'll get? You'll get the gospel, which is the power of God to save people. We must not be deflected away from our confidence in the preaching of God's word. We're under temptation, aren't you? Let me tell you where my fears come. I'm tempted to be frightened of what people will say or think when I tell them the gospel. Are they not your fears? Is your temptation not to be frightened of, people? Frightened even to ask them? Won't we be under temptation? We will. To believe that the gospel really won't work on our friends. That's the God-given way. through the preaching of the gospel. It's a pretty powerful word. I mean, have a look around here today. Look what it did to this lot here. I'm always impressed by the gospel when I go to church. I look around and say, well, look what it did. Look what it did to this lot. Saved them. Save this lot, you save pretty anybody, I'd think. Wouldn't you? You remember when St. John has a look in the last book of the Bible into heaven? You know that the angel takes him. And he said, I saw a multitude. I was in opera in the park in Sydney last year. 100,000 people, the organisers said. 50,000, the police said. It's not a bad order of accuracy, is it? Plus or minus 50,000. Mind you, I'm opting for the 100,000 because it rained in the middle of the evening. And I was in the middle of the crowd and couldn't get out of it. I think there were a couple of hundred myself. Lo, he said, I saw a vast multitude of people that no one could number from every nation under heaven. Gives me a marvellous hope that one, even Australians will be there. A vast multitude of people from every nation under heaven. Do you know what? Every one of them is there because of the gospel. There is no other way you can get there. That is how powerful it is. We mustn't give way to the temptation. It won't work on our friends. It's worked on us. In this matter, dear brothers and sisters, God has set us a clear example in the person of Jesus. In a few weeks, we're going to have ample opportunity to invite our friends to one gathering after another. Will you pray for me that I will be faithful and proclaim Christ boldly as I ought? Keep praying for me that I will do that. Will you pray for your friends in this congregation that we will not be frightened to ask our friends to come? Will you pray for yourself that you will not give way to the temptation to think that other things are more important than this work? Let's pray. Let's have a moment where we can say to the Lord Jesus, first of all, thank you. Thank you that you did not succumb to these temptations. And can we have a moment where we can tell God how much we need him to strengthen us so that we will not give in to the temptation to be frightened of our friends, nor to give in to the temptation to believe that the gospel will not work. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for your wonderful example. Thank you for the brilliance of your death and resurrection, and that by it we can be saved. Father, we pray for your Spirit, that as he indwells us, he will make us strong to resist any temptation not to take the gospel out to our friends. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.